Hello, everyone. I'd first like to introduce you to Projects Inspire's conference call. And tonight, Baruch Hashem, the topic is going to be Cure of Outreach and Inreach. At Project Inspire, very often, we're asked a lot of questions that deal with the topic of Cure of Rechokim and Cure of Krovim, whether we deal with people who have no connection at all to Yiddishkeit, or people who were and had left. And it's a very important topic that a lot of people feel connected to. And I didn't think we could find a better person to present a class on that than Rabbi Yochanan Milstein. In short, I would say that's been the story of his life. I think 20 or 25 years ago, Rabbi Milstein got involved with giving discovery classes across the globe. And over time, it evolved into reaching tens or even hundreds of thousands of people going around giving discovery classes across America from New York to California. And that evolved into an organization where he's the executive director of Project Chazon, which deals with Cure of Krovim and dealing in the schools, where he goes around now speaking to, giving 325 seminars a year, over 325 seminars a year, reaching 18,000 students. So we thought it would be a great topic, and it's my honor and pleasure to have Rabbi Milstein discuss with us and bring us into this idea of the cure, whether concerning inreach and outreach, and how they both affect each other and how they grow off each other. So Rabbi Milstein, the floor is yours.
Thank you very much, Shai. In the interest of disclosure, even though Rabbi Markowitz said very nice things about me, you should all know he is my nephew, and as of this moment, my favorite nephew. I don't think anyone could not be influenced by some of those compliments. But it's a real pleasure to do this. I feel that this is a tremendous toelus. It's a tremendous justification of modern technology that we're able to get together this way and literally do things that will accrue to the benefit of Klal Yisrael. So I feel just very fortunate to be here and to be able to do this. And I want to thank every one of you for joining in, because this is a schus harabim that will be, I guess, greater than any segula. You know, people walk around with right to bend, like they wear little red bands for a segula, or people do other things for segula. There can be no greater segula than to turn Klal Yisrael into the segula l'chol amim. So, and that's literally what we're doing here this evening. So thank you all for joining us. We're going to get right to the meat of the topic, inreach and outreach. The truth is that inreach and outreach are far more closely related than most people would imagine. For example, there are many Jews who are not from out there, who are quite traditional and have traditional values. What separates them from really being Ovdei Hashem and really being the best that they could be spiritually is ignorance. There are many frum yidden out there who, you know, plod along pretty much in life. And Baruch Hashem, and I'm not Chalila going to put anything down, I'd much rather have someone be frum by rote than not be frum, obviously. I'd much rather have someone who crosses the street safely for the wrong reasons than not crossing the street safely. So obviously is a tremendous mila, but in terms of a lot of the fallout that we're getting today, a lot of the problems that we're having in terms of difficulties in families where kids are going off the derech or even adults are going off the derech, really comes as a result of a lot of ignorance. People who are tremendous talmidei chachamim, who love learning Torah and who plumb the depths of Torah on a regular basis, are not usually the people going off the derech. More often than not, it's people who are on the periphery of frumkeit. Yeah, they may belong to a frum shul and live in a frum neighborhood and have frum relatives, but they don't really understand the Torah mitzvahs and the beauty of Torah mitzvahs. And even more so, what does it do for me? What is this Torah and what are these mitzvahs? How do I benefit from it? What does it do for me? What I can do for the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, people think they know, even though that's a fallacy, because you can't do anything for the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. He's, Baruch Hashem, very, very capable and very independent, that he doesn't need us for any reason. And the reason he created us really is for ourselves. But if we don't get it, and we don't understand how the Torah can be applied, how the mitzvahs can really apply to my own life and benefit my own life, then what happens to us is that we tend to slide away from it, because I don't really see the benefit in it. I'm coming literally right now from another organization where I sat with a young man who grew up in a frum home, and the question he asked me was precisely this question: what does Judaism do for me? I know what Judaism expects from me, but what does it do for me? And it really is a fantastic question, but also one which reeks of a tremendous amount of lack of understanding of the most basic of hashkafis of Yiddishkeit. And the basic hashkafah is that really HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a toiv, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us because derech HaTayv Lehetiv, and he created us specifically for our tava. The more we don't connect to the benefits that we get from the relationship with Bayri Olam, the more we're not going to really be close to the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's a tremendous area of commonality between the things that precipitate the need for inreach and those that precipitate the need for outreach. One other thing I think that's important that at this intersection, at this cross-section of inreach and outreach is many people who are involved in outreach think that they're getting involved in order to help others. They think they're getting involved in order to earn brownie points in the Olam Haba and to really create mitzvahs and to create a very secure future. And by the way, they do, because it is a tremendous investment in one's Olam Haba to do kiruv. In our own lifetimes, we all understand there's a din v'cheshbon. And the din v'cheshbon has to be with when it is that we come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they take the mitzvahs and chalilu the averis, and they weigh them. And, you know, and we get a certain place in Olam Haba. And the gift that really keeps on giving, that cannot be tallied even at the point of our departure from this world, are the mitzvahs and the ma'asim tovim that are done by those that we influence l'tova. So every time we do bring a yid to Avedis Hashem, we get a tremendous amount of schar that never ends. It's the gift that keeps on giving. So it is true that it's so. But I think a far greater benefit to us of being involved in outreach is what it does for our own Torah and Avedah. I really have to say, as an individual, that my own life changed completely when I became involved in Kiruv. That my mitzvah performance changed completely when I helped other people see the beauty of mitzvahs. That my idle thought processes, in other words, there's always a time that we're not occupied with something, and the question is, what do we do with our minds during that time? That it never occurred to me to think about a question and try to understand the Amkus HaTaira and try to understand what does the Rabbanu Shlomo mean by a certain statement. If I hadn't had the pressure of thinking to myself, what would happen if one of the people I'm trying to be Makarv asked me this question? So basically, I learned so much from them, and my appreciation for my own Yiddishkeit really came was enhanced tremendously because I thought about what happens if they asked me this question, and now I'm oimid on things that I never would have understood before. Furthermore, many of, quote, my Talmidim, you know, I say quote my Talmidim because really they are my Rebbes in so many ways, taught me what the outer envelope is for me, what I should be pushing on, and where I could grow. Imagine for a moment if a Eliyahu HaNavi came down from Shemayim and told every one of us that the correct Avodas Hashem, what Hashem wanted from us, was to leave our communities, leave our friends, leave our familiar surroundings, leave our hobbies, leave our sports connections, leave our viewing habits, leave our radio habits, and move to Mea Shearim, cut off all that we've known before and that's become comfortable to us, and he wanted us all to sit and learn and live on $35 a week. How difficult would that demand be on us? And the answer is, we cannot imagine being able to stand by that Nisayan. How do you stand up to that level of Nisayan? But if you were to apply this to what is actually required of someone who becomes a Baal Tshuva, then, and they actually do it, and they do it with beauty, and they do it with passion, and they do it with a tremendous ratzayin, that's what they're doing. They're cutting themselves off from all of their old habits. They can't play tennis on Shabbos. They have to cut off ties that they have with many of their friends they've grown up with their entire lives, because these are people who are involved in things that are Chil Shabbos and Chil Yom Tov and Tarfis, and going out to places that you cannot go out. They cannot attend the movies that they like. They cannot go to the shows that they love going to. They have to literally change every aspect of their lives. And if they could do that, and not just do it, but do it with simcha, do it with meaning, do it with a tremendous islavas, with a bren, with a tremendous avas Hashem, then what it is that we need to do pales by comparison. It just means I need to be a little more careful in not speaking Lashon Hara. It means I need to find more happiness in a mitzvah that I'm doing. It means I need to find a little more patience in how I deal with my family. That's all it really means on our part. So Ashreinu Matev Chalkenu, that we're on the path and that we are so close to being Yidden who are living on a high level. But on the other hand, we should learn from them that taking the next step should not only not be scary, but we should embrace all of those things. So in my life, I really have been so lucky. I've been so blessed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I say this all the time. You know, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu had made me a shoe salesman, I'd have to stop and 100 times a day thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moedei Menachem Lach, thank you for making me a shoe salesman, because there's so much good I could do by being a shoe salesman. I could be honest. I could have integrity. I could not cause people to buy shoes that don't fit. I could not try to somehow try to steer people to style more than, you know, an appropriate shoe for them. I could be a Kiddush Hashem in my midos and my patience with people. I could be a Kiddush Hashem in how honest I am. If I'm a shoe salesman and I have salesmen working for me, I could be mekayim the mitzvah of baltalin, of leiselim pula sachar, paying a worker on time. There's so many opportunities I have for worshiping HaKadosh Baruch and being close to God. However, the fact that I got to do what I'm doing, which really started by volunteering for Kiruv, my friends, those of you listening, I'm sure you all, at least some of you, have come across something I've written or a shir I've given. Some of you I know are very loyal and have nothing better to do than watch me on TorahAnyTime.com. And my advice to you is learn real Torah, make a Seder. But those of you who know what I do, you look at me, you say, you know, this guy, you know, he's a paid professional. Of course he's got the skills to do this. But you have to recognize that I was not a paid professional when I started. Doing a discovery seminar was not a paying position. In fact, I took many, many hours away from my job. I took many, many hours away from family obligations to volunteer to do this because of all the benefits that I just mentioned to you. It totally changed my life. Now, if as I speak, you're listening and you have a point that you'd like to make that's important, or if a question you want to ask, through the wonders of modern technology, you may press star one and you will actually go into a queue where those questions can be taken, and I will be informed of what those questions are, and I'll be able to pause from what I'm saying in order to address those questions, if those questions are topical. In addition, at the very end of my presentation tonight, we will have time for Q&A, for anything that you'd like to ask, whether you're talking about Kiruv Krovim or Kiruv Rechokim, and I'll try to do my best to handle those questions in a way that's not just intellectually honest, I hope, but it's also, I hope, emotionally satisfying, because they're two very different things. And I'm going to try to do that as well. But again, in order to do that, to get on the queue, to get on the line for that, you do need to do star one, and you can do that at any point in time. And I suspect the earlier you get in that request, the earlier I'll be able to take those questions live. Let's go to another aspect. Many of us are involved in Kiruv Rechokim, and we ask ourselves, won't that somehow take me away from being able to involve myself with the obligations I have to my own family? Won't that take away my attention if I invite people to a Shabbos meal who are not from? Won't that take me away, in fact, from the attention my family so seriously requires? And the answer is, of course, there might be some price that we pay in terms of quantity of the time that we spend with our families, but you have to also recognize that the quality of time we spend with our families afterwards is amazing. I will tell you that the most amazing conversations I have had with my children over Hashkafa took place following an outreach experience where they were there at the Shabbos table and they heard the questions being asked. And, you know, Baruch Hashem, my children are very yeshivish. They're a product of the yeshiva system. Anybody who knows, you know, my children know that my kids are very much in the mainstream of really what the community is all about. So, but I have to tell you that I believe that the tremendous amount of growth that took place in my own children's lives took place as a result directly of them overhearing the questions that were presented at the Shabbos table and them trying to understand with clarity, get a clarity on exactly what it is that I was trying to convey, and trying to bridge what they were learning in yeshiva, the Musa Sfarim, the Ashkafa Shurim that they heard, the Shmuizim that they heard with what we were hearing, and the result was a meeting point of Hashkafa and practice of Yiddishkeit that really was lahafli. So the nachas that I could get from my children, and again, I did tell you that Shai is my nephew, and I think Rabbi Markowitz, and I think that he could attest to the fact that B'li'ayin Har Baruch Hashem, I say that it's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me Matan Tzchorim B'tzidan. He gave me schar on the side, that he allowed the environment to be one of Kiruv in my home, and that helped my children to blossom. So again, getting involved in Kiruv really has a tremendous effect, I believe, on pulling families together. It is no secret that many people, though they belong to one family, have very little in common. it's no secret that you have people with personality clashes in the same family. It's also no secret that when children, when families involve themselves in an activity together, that those difficulties those gaps somehow become narrower. I'll give you an example. You go on a Chol HaMoed trip. So you can have, you know, a father who might be difficult, but it comes to the Chol HaMoed trip, he might be relaxed. You have a mother who has her own program, but you get together on the Chol HaMoed trip. You have brothers and sisters, everybody has a different entrance. When you're going something really, really special, someplace really special, it tends to capture everybody's imagination, even if it's only temporary. Well, I have to tell you something. When you're doing Kiruv, and when it becomes a family endeavor, and you're doing it on a family level, what tends to happen is it brings the family together, because you're all on the campaign together. Some of the most beautiful outreach stories I've ever heard in my life had to do with what children did and the example that they set for the people who are not yet from. And the compliments that parents who might be hesitant sometimes to give compliments to their own children, that because they're involved in a Kiruv endeavor, it somehow manages to make those compliments out of their mouths, past the barriers that normally exist, and it brings a closeness that's absolutely beautiful. So again, in my own family, I've seen an enhancement. Could it have been that there were times that some of my children said, Tati, you're not around enough for us? Yes. I'll be honest with you. There were times in my kids' lives where they did say, Tati's not around enough. But even when they said that, they always gave a disqualifier. We know the work that you do is so, so important. But maybe, you know, you could spend more time. And by the way, I encouraged my children to tell me that. And when they did that, I did take time. I'm not suggesting for a moment that even though we're going to be talking about outreach and getting involved in Kiruv and going to Kiruv training seminars, and by the way, the focus of tonight really is to join a home Kiruv training seminar, to create a home group where you live, to have an opportunity to get some of the Kiruv training. But I have to tell you also that that's not at the price of your own families, and that a person does need to sit down and say, what is appropriate for my family? Because I'll tell you another secret. People who are coping with crises at home make pretty lousy mekarvei rechokim. It's true. To a certain extent, if we have to put out fires at home and we're not giving the adequate attention to our homes, we're not good role models for people who are not yet from either. One of the most beautiful aspects of Yiddishkeit that the not yet from find attractive is precisely the fact that we're family people. Just a quick story to illustrate that. Many years ago, we had a young man, his name was Doug, and we were makar of him at Aish New York. And I had something to do with his development and Frumkeit, and so did some of the other people. And as time went on, Doug, who was an extraordinarily successful businessman, flew his own private jet. He had he was a business broker. He was buying and selling businesses or facilitating the purchase and sale of businesses throughout the United States of America, had an office in New York, an office on the West Coast, and flies private plane back and forth. He was a tennis pro. So we thought that maybe a barrier that he may have had to be coming from is thinking that if you become frum, it's like becoming a monk and taking on a power of poverty. I wanted to show him it's sinishta, it's not the way it is. So we set him up with a lovely family in a particularly frum community of New York, a very wealthy community. It'll go unnamed for the purposes of this presentation this evening. And we set him up there for Shabbos. And it came Motzei Shabbos. We were all curious to know, how did it go? So we called it immediately. We said, Doug, how was Shabbos? He said, well, it was okay, but it started out kind of weird. He said, there I was Friday night sitting around the Shabbos table, and they're all staring at me. And they're not saying anything, they're just staring at me. And I thought maybe I was wearing my yarmulke inside out, or, you know, maybe I wasn't sitting the way a frum Jew is accustomed to sitting. So I finally turned to them, and I said, what? Like, what is it? Why are you looking at me like that? And the head of the household turned to me, and he said, Doug, you have everything. Why are you doing this? I got to tell you the truth, Doug said. I was shocked. Why am I becoming from? They're asking me why I'm becoming from. And I got up and I read them the Riot Act. I said, do you have any appreciation for what it is that you have? You have family meals together. Do you know in my family, we never ever had family meals together once a year on Thanksgiving. You think if you have a meal with your family once a year on Thanksgiving, you know how to deal with all these people? The meal never lasted to its intended end. And we always broke up fighting with each other because we didn't know how to get along. You guys sit together and sing songs with each other? You know how beautiful that is? You think in my family we ever sang songs? I have to tell you something, Rabbi Isaac. We don't appreciate the treasure that it is that we have. And just catering to that family and taking care of the family, taking care of their needs and being the most wonderful father and mother and older brother and sister you could be is a tremendous Kiruv tool. It's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. putting that on display is tremendous. And therefore, I don't think there's ever a price that is ever asked from anyone that we're supposed to somehow give up our family. I've just been told by Rabbi Markowitz that there are 40 people are participating, and I want to encourage all of you that are listening right now to press star 1 if you have your questions, you want to make a statement that you think is pertinent that should be heard by others, please do so by doing star 1. I'm going to continue my presentation, but even as I speak, it's okay to press star 1 and voice your question.
Rabbi Milstein, would you like to take a question now? We have a few people
in. You do have a question now?
Yeah.
Okay, why don't we do with a question before we go on? Go right ahead.
Okay. Pacey Albell has a question.
Hello?
Please go ahead.
Yes. After following Tisha B'Av and me and my wife watched some of these Kerev videos, so we took the initiative. I work with a couple people I invited to non-Permute into my house for Friday night. I was just curious what, you know, start it right. I'm comfortable talking with them, but what would be the proper way to start off a first Friday night for them?
Well, first, some of the don'ts, okay?
Okay.
Don't yell at them. Regardless if they do something that's Chil Shabbos or not Chil Shabbos, at this point, you know, we don't have to be machiach them because they really don't know. They are anusim. And there are three ingredients to having a very pleasant Friday night Kirov encounter. And all three are comprised of the same ingredients, and it's called fun. It has to be a pleasurable meal. And if they want to speak about a particular topic, that's where you go. If you want to say a Dvar Torah, you make sure that it's a Dvar Torah that they can appreciate, that's something that can relate to them. If you're going to get into a very deep Dvar Torah, where you know you lose them after the first 30 seconds, it's not going to be fun. The word that has to reverberate and resonate in your head all the time is fun. Are they enjoying this? Great food is easy to enjoy. Good conversation is easy to enjoy. Zmiros are all easy to enjoy. So the short answer is be yourself. You make sure that the meal is enjoyable to yourself and your family, and probably 10 times out of 10, or at least 9.9 times out of 10, it'll be enjoyable to those people as well. You don't have to strategize to hit a home run at that meal. You know, a bunt single is fine. Absolutely fine. Get on base with a walk, that's good too. As long as it's pleasant and as long as you're progressing in some manner, shape, or form, you don't have to feel the need to educate them on that level. Does that help you with the question?
Yes, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Okay, do we have another question, Rabbi Markowitz?
Yes, we do. There's Pessy Goldberger.
Okay, please go right ahead.
Mother, hello?
Yes, you're on.
Yes. Mother of children, and I like to talk to people a lot, you know, how can I, you know, what can I do, and how can I start, you know, to...
Well, that's a great question, and fortunately, that's really the topic of tonight's teleconference, and that is Project Inspire presents in-home Kirov training seminars. They do some larger functions as well, but right now we're concentrating on doing in-home seminars, which are seminars for a relatively small group of people. They take place over a period of 3 to 5 weeks. What we do is we literally lead you step by step and give you the tools that you need to begin to do Kiruv. If I could borrow a title from another book, it's, I hate to put it this way, but it fits. It's like Kiruv for dummies. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I was a dummy when I started. So what we do is we make Kiruv so easy and so simple, and we give you steps that anyone can take to start to get involved. If you know, many of us are put off by the fact that we don't know how to answer questions. In the Kiruv training seminar, we spend a lot of time teaching people or helping people, sharing people strategies to answer questions. But we start with the concept that it's okay not to know the answer to the question. It's fantastically okay to say to someone who's not yet from, wow, that's a great question, which means you're validating the question. I thought of that myself many, many times. Validates the questioner, makes the person feel good. I have to really think about that one, and then it gives you the time to do the research, get back to your Project Inspire people. By the way, every home group is going to have a Kiruv coach that's assigned to them. So when you find yourself in a pickle, you have someone to address your issues and questions to. And then you say, and you know what, and next week when we get together again, and that even if you did not agree to get together again, this creates the opportunity to do that, by the way, when we get together again, I'll be most pleased to handle the question. So we're going to, that's what tonight is about. Tonight's conference is to encourage everyone who's listening to try to sign up to participate in the Home Care of Training Seminar. We, for sure, we call them KTS. We want you to participate in them. And during that process, we make it very, very easy to reach out and to do Kirov. We give you all the tools that you need in order to do Kirov. Might you be stuck or stymied at some point? Of course you can be stuck or stymied. There's no crime in being stuck. And there's always the ability of a person to say, I really, that's a great question. Let me do some research before I answer it. I often find that 10-second answers are worth just about that. They're worth only about 10 seconds. But answers that really have a lot of thought put into them are answers that are much more worthwhile. Does that address your question?
Right. So at the end of the session, we'll be able to sign up?
Yes. Shai, you want to tell them how they can do that?
Yeah, let me just give over that quick.
One more thing I wanted to add. My husband had, we had some, you know, some people that were like starting to become from our Sameach. And
yes,
like you said, I have to say that we had them for Shabbos, and our family got enriched because we had them. So I know what it is, and it's like you're saying, it's more that the people that are doing it, their lives becomes better, you know, versus you're helping the other, you know, the other Jews.
You know, there's a Gemara that says, you know, Ilulei Torah, if not for Torah, so Rabbi Yossi said, Kami Yossi Ika B'Shuka, how many Yossis are drains the Chaftagasen? How many average people are there? You know, tonight's Gemara to learn, but I really felt that in my own life. I was a very, very average person in my Avodas Hashem, in everything. I mean, and just the getting involved in Kirov really made me who I am. You know, I'd like to be able to pat myself on the back and take credit for it, but unfortunately I know the emes, it's just not true. It's just in the process of helping other people understand what Yiddishkeit is about, my appreciation has grown tremendously. So, yeah, I'm with you 100% on that. You're absolutely correct. I think on a macro as well as a micro scale, we all find, those of us who are involved, that our lives are unbelievably enriched.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, do you want to now, Rabbi Markowitz or Rabbi Friedman, would you like to share with the people how it is that they can enlist?
Yeah, sure, because I'm just going to quickly say that for anybody who would like to get involved or offer a home care of training, so you could call the number in the office at 646-291-6191, extension 201. I'll repeat that again, 646-291-6191, extension 201, and they'll get you started on who has to be in touch with you and how we could set up or get you involved in a home care of training. If you want, you could also be in touch with the office through email at info@projectinspire.com. info@projectinspire.com. And all this information, and really many of our resources, can really be found if you have the internet. You go to kirov.com. There we have a lot of our resources available for in any way that we can help, you know, with the contact information to the office and many different other great things, whether it's classes to listen to with questions to answers and videos. So those are the best ways to get in touch with our office, really regarding any cure of help that you would need or any resource that you would need. It's always great to call the office, ask for someone, mention what you need, and we're going to try getting back to you and be of service to you as quickly as possible.
I just want to a little bit of a caveat or a disqualifier or a qualifier. We do not have an opinion on whether you should have internet in your house, meaning if you're a home that you feel you should not have internet, please do not get the internet in order to do Kirov. We're going to make arrangements that you can participate in some of the internet-oriented things that we do, which means you participate in a Kirov group, exchange ideas with others. You can do that by phone because we do not endorse internet. We don't have an opinion on it. But if you do have internet in your home anyway and you do use it, certainly we would encourage you to use it l'tay for a mitzvah, to be mekadesh it, by getting involved in this way. Also, when Rabbi Markowitz mentions Kirov.com, I'm under the impression that if you have Toranet or those which are highly recommended internet service providers, ISPs, that pre-filter the internet in your home so that Chalila, you don't come to Sakana, I'm 99% sure that Kirov.com is one of those sites that they approve and you can get it. So avail yourself of the site. It is a fantastic site, and it creates instant curative opportunities because you're going to find in the curative training seminars that we often ask you that all you need to do sometimes is simply send a link to a video that's been made already to someone who's not yet from, and it's a video that they will find engrossing, inspiring, very professionally done, and something that you can use as a platform for discussion later on. Rabbi Mark, is it okay if we go to the next point and then we'll have more time set aside for questions?
Yeah, for sure. Please do.
Okay. Okay. In the home Kiruv training seminars, basically you're going to learn everything that you need to know in doing Kiruv. And what we start often with is, just like in the Torah, we have something, we have lois ases and ases. There's a sur meirav asei toif, what not to do and what to do. The first thing we try to share is things not to do. If you remember when the questioner asked before about what to do on a practical level in Kiruv, I start out with what not to do. And that's important. You know, we tend sometimes to be frustrated Rashi Yeshiva and Rebbetzin. What do I mean by that? The derech of limud that we have in the yeshivas is we try to train everybody to be a gadol. And some people criticize that modality, that approach. But at the way it was set up by the G'dayli Olam, Rabbi Sol Salanter, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, is what we try to do is turn everybody into a goyin adir rather than to an average balabas. That's the truth. We try to turn every woman into a potential Rebbetzin rather than an average balabasta. And the reason is because in their wisdom, they feel that the balabasta or the balabas comes out very differently if we try to point them in the direction of greatness. A result of that could be is that sometimes many of us, maybe we were mukhshir and we felt that maybe we did have an ability to become great and we didn't become great. And that sometimes is something which could be a little negative. It's overwhelmingly positive because it means every one of you are listening to this phone call. You were trained to be a leader in Yiddishkeit, not just a follower, because that's the way the educational system is. You know, echad mini olaf, one out of a thousand, going to be a gadol, the whole system is kedai. It's true that it's so, but it also might mean that sometimes we're frustrated and we want to be able to be making many talmidim, to set up many, many talmidim, to have many balei tshuva right away, and we get frustrated. That's not what this is about. The process is a slow process. It takes time for someone to become a Baal Tshuva. It takes time for someone to turn their lives around. It took them 20, 30, 40, 50 years to be the people that they are. We should have the patience that should take them 20, 30, 40, 50 days at least, certainly not minutes, or weeks, or even months, or even years sometimes before they come around. I think anyone who's a Kiruv, quote, professional will tell you that they know people they worked with for years and saw very little movement, and in the end they became B'nai Torah, in the end they were making beautiful dayreis, you know, that forever were going to last. It takes time. We have to be very patient. Just as important as the techniques that you're going to learn what to do, we're going to teach you about the four misconceptions, the four barriers that exist between from people and not yet from people. And they are barriers, and we have cultural barriers, and we have value barriers, and we have very different judgment systems that we set up that sometimes can interfere. And what we do is initially is we help you take those barriers down. That is at least as important as everything that follows. So if in case you feel, ich kim von einer anderen Welt, I'm from a different world, I'm from a different planet, I'm from a different galaxy, how am I ever going to relate to these people? We thought of that, and the very first session helps you deal with that. And that's something which is very, very important. The Kiruv training seminars take place in groups of about 10 people, and we send down a teacher who's trained, and we send down materials. And what tends to happen is, in case you're going to feel intimidated right now, to feel that somehow, how am I going to, you know, it's such a, you know, strange environment, it's something so new, I won't know anybody, I'm going to stand out, they're going to think I'm different, they're not going to be able to relate to me, I come from a different background. It's a small group, everyone is pretty much the same. Everybody has the same butterflies. Everybody has the same fears. And we found from experiences, you're about to embark on some very nice friendships in life. You're going to become close to some very, very nice people. And if anything, you should be looking forward to this Achdus. And I want to say one more thing. The Chafetz Chaim and his Svarim that promote Kiruv, and he has many, talks about that every single community, even if they don't know what to do, at least they should set up regular meetings, a vad, set up meetings, and just brainstorm about Kiruv. Some of the most rewarding Kiruv training seminars that I gave were rewarding to me because of the brainstorming that people were doing, and they came up with ideas that have now become techniques that we teach to other people. It was DAFCA, the people who thought they didn't know what they were doing, and they thought they could never form a cohesive group, who came up with some of the best ideas that we're using today. And there are many examples of this, but I have to tell you, I remember a particular home care training that I did in Queens, and there were people out there sitting there who were hitting home runs one after another, and they did fantastic kiruv brainstorming, and that's going to happen. And you know what? You're no less than anybody else. These people don't have any more experience or less experience than you have, and what you should not be intimidated about joining a group like that. Rabbi Markowitz, if you have a question now, if you want to take, if you can fill me in on if you have any questions that are waiting, this is a good point to pause.
Okay, sure. Is Leora Hirsch there for questions?
Yes, hi.
Shalom.
How are you?
Hi, can you hear me?
Shalom Avrachi. We hear you loud and clear.
Great. So I know that we learned from Avram Avinu and Sari Aminu that to do kiruv on someone that has the same, you share the same gender. So I just wanted to know, at what age does one, I mean, do you just draw the line and say, okay, like, this is a job for, like, my husband or, you know, or someone else?
At what age in terms of the Makarev or the Kiruvi?
The Kiruvi.
Okay. The truth is that it would be probably the same age where any kind of social interaction would also be contraindicated. So I'm not going to sit here and give you an absolute age, because I think people develop differently as well, and people have different levels of maturity. But at the age where you think that socially it would call for some sort of a clarity, I think that's the same age in Kiruv. You brought up something which I think is critical, and I'm glad you brought it up, because I try to, but I don't often remember to. That is that what happens in Kiruv is that a close relationship does, if you're going to be successful in Kiruv, a close relationship develops. It is a mentor-mentee relationship. It could sometimes, you know, it could be a little bit of transference, and it could be a parent-type relationship. But suffice it to say, it's very, very close. And it's really, really inappropriate to create that kind of closeness, you know, between genders when in other areas of socializing, it's really, you know, contraindicated. So I think really I'd rather be machmir and have women doing kiruv with women and men doing kiruv with men at an early age rather than at a later age. So if you have any question, it's probably already reason for concern. Does that address the question?
Thank you very much.
My pleasure. You have any others, Rabbi Markowitz?
Just before we go further, I want to ask you, sometimes you are either you have a classmate or even we've had cases where a professor wanted to learn more about Judaism. Is it appropriate that if you just you get them, you share them with another, maybe you give them partners in Torah or one-on-one learning, that you start it off, but right away you know because the interest is there, you don't know who else is going to touch them, that you should pass them on?
Yeah, I think it's a loaded question, because I know where it is that you want to go. There is no parochialism when it comes to kiruv. One of the lessons those of us who are fortunate to be close to Rav Noach Weinberg, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, learned from him is that he was very, very, very open about kiruv. And he had absolutely no qualms or problems with handing people off to other organizations. In fact, I know of organizations that went about kiruv in a way that Rav Noach personally did not approve of. He didn't think they'd be successful. And I know not only did he send people to them, but he gave them money. He could have said, why should I support them with money? I also need the money. And I'm doing it the right way already. So why should I send them off why should I support them and give them the money? And he felt that it was so important for there to be cooperation in kiruv. And at the point that you have the slightest notion that someone would benefit better, more greatly, by being handed off to someone else or being shared with someone else, go for it. I have many, many times made it a point, even where I may have thought that I possibly was the right person, but I thought there might be some negias on my part, that I dafka handed them off to another person. And you know what? If the Rabbanu Shlalom wants that person to be mushpa from you again, that person will come back. I have met people that I was involved with, you know, 15 and 20 years ago, and they've become part of my life again after many, many years of going away. It is a wonderful thing to become informed and research what else is out there and to share with people. to share with other organizations. You mentioned Partners in Torah, which is, by the way, an extraordinarily valuable organization. And some of us don't have the time. We might have the ability to form the relationship. We may have somehow connected to someone, but we can't do the proper follow-up. I think everybody in Kiruv will tell you that regular Torah learning is the best predictor of whether or not someone can become from. And these people have cornered the market. And I will tell you there's tremendous cooperation between Eishet Torah and Partners in Torah, and of course the Torah Masorah that they're a part of. And it's a very beautiful marriage. It's a marriage made in heaven. So if ever you think that you might be able to avail yourself of something else out there, far be it from Project Inspire to dissuade you from that, and let us encourage you to be as universal as you want to be, of course, provided you're not going to organizations that you think, chalila, are not Alpi Derech HaTorah. But, of course, the vast majority of well-known organizations are absolutely wonderful, and I would encourage everybody to do that.
Thank you very
much. We're going to move on now, giving you a little more insight as to what happens at the Kiruv Training seminars, the home Kiruv Training. We're going to be going through with you the evidence that exists for the truth of Torah. Now, it could very well be that we, as a community, we feel we don't need that stuff. The Tata Gevein Frim and the Mama Gevein Frim and the Zayd and the Bubba, you know, they're all from my family going back, and I have Yichus Brief all the way back to David HaMelech. It's great. It's all terrific. But the fact remains is that Yiddishkeit does require more than blind faith, and it requires knowledge as well. If you want to go to the Sifrei Musar or the Sifrei Ashkafa, they all do talk about that. The Kuzari, they're all talking about the concept of knowledge is important to us. Now, I'm not going to put down Chalila anybody who has, you know, Emuna and without anything else. If that works, it's great. It's beautiful. But I will tell you that Reb Moshe Feinstein, in his classic work, The Igros Moshe, which is his psak, it's his legacy of psak halacha lemaisa, attributes to off the derech behavior, specifically to the fact that we no longer live in an age where we can look to Balei Mephis, we can look to Gedolei Olam, and somehow by their very example and by the miracles we see by them, be my meaning. And he writes that. And I have very great places, you know, very, very broad shoulders to lean upon in this. And he writes that it's very important that we ourselves understand the very beautiful historical proofs that exist for Torah, the very beautiful proofs that are found in Torah that are very powerful to show that we don't have to blindly believe with not another blind faith, but we have actual knowledge of that. We go through that with you on Discovery. It's not controversial. We go through the proof of Maimon Har Sinai as presented by the Malbim. The Malbim was not controversial. We go to basically Gemara's Maseches Tainus, Rosh Hashanah, that show that clearly the Rabbanon had a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Torah obviously has it in information that only that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have known. It's extraordinarily powerful. Tens of thousands of people have come from on the base of this information. We go through that with you as well, so that you can have the confidence of knowing that it's not a blind faith, and it's something that we can actually, there's something to hang our hat on. Then we talk about the beauty and the chiyuv of Kiruv. We talk about the tremendous beauty of chiyuv of Kiruv that exists for every single yidnus chusim that you could have and how it's good for you. And then we go into questions that I would say a lot of from yidn, perhaps those questions have occurred to them, but they never had the courage to ask. I mean, I meet people all the time who go through the Beis Yaakov system and the Yeshivish system, and, you know, and they said to me, you know, I had these questions, I really didn't have the courage to ask these questions. People at these seminars are given the ability to voice those questions and but have, more than that, emotionally as well as intellectually satisfying answers that are so beautiful that bring about the beauty of Yiddishkeit in such a beautiful way and develop a clarity in people. And again, that we can apply to our own Avodas Hashem. I can tell you from my experience of decades in Kiruv, I've never met a person who tried to apply the answers that they find in Kiruv to their own lives whose Yiddishkeit was not advanced. I've yet to meet a person who didn't thank the Rebbeinu Shlom they got involved in Kiruv because it helped their own emunah as well. So there's very, very little that's going to be controversial, if anything. When questions are asked that may have a controversial angle to them, they're done al pidas Torah. It's done in a way that we have gone to the Gedolim and spoken to them, and they're done in a way which really nobody has to feel like that they're treading a very sensitive territory or chas v'shalom, that they're coming into contact with apikorsis. It really is not that way. And I think, again, those of you who are on the line who've been to Kiruv training seminars before, I think you can attest to the fact that with some sensitive questions, we'll tell you it's sensitive, ask your Rav. We will have no qualms about stepping back from those issues if we really think they're ashkafically sensitive. But what we'll be doing is giving ourselves the clarity to give to be able to answer those questions with confidence and in a very non-controversial ways. So the ikkar is, I'm hoping that tonight, I mean, we're coming almost to a close, and I want to leave the rest of the time for people to ask their own questions, that the ikkar is, there's very little that's controversial about this. The Gedolim clearly are for it. Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, there's a beautiful video that you can see on Kirov.com, which tells us all about the Kirov and the beauty of what of the Chiyuv of Kirov and the beauty that's involved in Kirov, and the Choyv that is incumbent upon every single one of us. There's very little that's scary. You're going to probably make lifelong friendships that are there, that are ahava l'shem shemayim, like it says in Pirkei Avos, ahava that's based upon shenu tzluy b'davar, but it's only that's based upon really things that are greater and nobler than each one of us as individuals. We're talking about the Kim of Klal Yisrael. I am almost jealous of the excitement and the adventure that awaits you in Yonim that are really going to bring you closer to the Bayri Olam. I am an old grizzled veteran here, so to some extent maybe I'm not going to have, you know, I'm jealous of this sense of discovery that you're about to embark on right now. And we're going to be magdish the rest of the time for you to answer your own questions.
And before we just switch over to questions, I always thought it was powerful that at the Kenneth last year that we had before Hanukkah, there was a Hasidish man who got up for a month and he spoke about that. At first, he was afraid to break that barrier and get involved in Kirov, and he saw after doing it how it enhanced, like you had mentioned, not only the people that he affected, but his own family, his kids. It brought out amazing qualities in his kids, and it brought out opportunities to show his kids the beauty of what Yiddishkeit was about. Opportunities haven't always come up in his life, and now he's able to discuss it, like you had mentioned, Rabbi Milstein, with his kids and with his guests. So I think that it's all apparent all around the connection between of getting involved in Kiruv, how it affects your own life and how it affects others. And these same answers and this same material that's presented affects also the people who are, you would say, are kids at risk, and it gives you the opportunity to prevent that. So I think getting involved and learning this material is really a chizuk for your own life, for your own family.
Well, those of you who are going to join us, and I'm not pattering anybody, I'm assuming it's going to be everybody, Be'ezer Hashem. One of the presentations we're going to do is what we call the five levels of pleasure, which speaks about the meaning of life. I just want to share with you, I have a little bit of a reputation working with at-risk kids, and I just want to share with you that one of the magic tricks that I have, the tricks I pull out of my sleeve on a regular basis is, I will take a kid who's completely disconnected from Yiddishkeit, who is anti, who is angry, who has only negative conceptions and negative associations with Yiddishkeit. Now, we'll sit down and for an hour and a half explain to them Rav Noach's classic genius shiur on the five levels of pleasure. And at that very same night, and it's more often than not, it's not it happened once or twice, and if it happened once or twice, it's a story worth repeating. But it happens almost with regularity. I can almost predict it. It's almost every single kid that I'm able to turn around their negative association and they see that there is beauty in Yiddishkeit even if it escapes them. That's how powerful it is. You are going to hear that. You're going to get that, Be'ezer Hashem. So these skills that you learn to do Kirv Rechaikim are completely applicable to Kirv Kraivim. It's completely applicable to bringing people closer in your own life. It's completely applicable even to you. So I can't state this more emphatically. I'm jealous of this adventure that you're about to embark on. It's a total win-win. Let's go to questions now.
Okay, is Jeremy Stamen still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Shalom, Jeremy.
Shalom. As someone who knows you from your pre-Kirov days, I have to disagree with something you said. You were never the average Yossi in the Shuk. But I wanted to ask,
I was even worse than the average?
always far and away wonderful. We are planning next week in Yitzhak Hashem to have a brainstorming session on attracting some of the Israelis who work in some of the local malls selling the Dead Sea cosmetics for Yontif. Is there any specific recommendations that you have, either as far as the difference between working with Americans and Israelis, or as regards to how to approach them?
That's a great question. First, I must share with you, there's a Jew who lives in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who has made this his specialty. He goes to the malls, and he just brings them home. I don't know how he does, he just brings them home. And they come with the ponytails and whatever, and he brings them home, and it's great. What I have found in my own life and from this fellow in Minneapolis is that they have neshamas that seem to be more closely attuned to spirituality than we do, than we in America. I know it's, I think maybe Ben-Gurion's statement. Ben-Gurion once said that any Jew who does not believe in miracles is not a realist. Right? If you live in Israel, you don't believe in miracles, you're just out of
right.
touch. You know, you're just out of, they have a natural affinity for it. And therefore the warmth, I think, and the fact that Frum Yidden, with, unfortunately in Eretz Yisrael, there tends to be a tremendous social divide between Frum Yidden and the not yet Frum, they feel that when a Frum Yidden in America brings them close, it really goes a very long way for them to identify with us. Because when we are actually reaching out to them, something they're not accustomed to in Eretz Yisrael, it goes a long way. I know a traditional Shabbos is fantastic. You can take them to a nice shul, by the way, and they'll enjoy it. A not yet Frum Yid who's not Israeli, we take them to a shul, they don't enjoy it because they don't understand the language and the whole thing is very foreign to them. They really need a beginner service. But there are so many easier ways to bring an Israeli closer than a secular American that I think that we have to be less nervous with them and just a little braver. And I think you're going to find more success.
Thank you.
Pleasure. Next question.
Rivki Rosenberg, is she on the line?
Yes, thank you. I was just wondering, is there any cause for concern that once you start teaching someone about Yiddishkeit and then they, for whatever reason, don't follow, that now you're being mechayev them because now they know what they're doing wrong, whereas before it was out of ignorance, as you said originally?
That is a great question. That is a fantastic question. The answer is absolutely not, and I'll tell you why. The Chazon Ish passed that they're all anusim, that any Yid today who's off the derech is called an honest, it's called someone who is forced into it, and you're allowed to give them for example, Lagabi and Aliyah, right? These are people who are anusim, and therefore whatever good they do is a benefit, and if they don't get into it, let's say they tried and they fall off, they're still anusim. They don't become not anusim anymore, so there's very little danger. That's number one. Number two is, if when you come to a home kirev seminar, you're going to find out that we have a chiyuv to be machiach. We have a chiyuv to do something about it. Whether or not they're going to take up is their business, but we still have an obligation. Now, that obligation to point out what they're doing always applies to things that are mefurish b'Torah. The heter of not telling someone to do something because mutav sheyu shogegin v'alyu mezidim, better they should be b'shogeg than they should do aver b'mezid, only applies to something that's not mefurish in the Torah. When we start with them, we're starting only with things that are mefurish in the Torah, so there is no way out of that. So there is no heter to say, I'm not going to tell them because maybe they'll start to do it and then they'll stop doing it and they'll be amazed. If it's written in the Torah, if it's mefurish b'Torah, you have to do it anyway. So there really is no excuse to say, well, I'm not going to tell them because otherwise they'll become mezidim. It doesn't exist because anything that's in the Torah, you have to tell them anyway. And we're starting certainly with Shmir Shabbos and things that are mefurish in the Torah. But that's a fantastic question, and I think we'll probably speak more about that at the Horm Kirv training session, but that's a great question. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Any other questions?
We do, yeah. We have Rachel Schechter. Is she still online?
Hi, yeah. So I wanted to know, like, how do we keep ourselves safe? Like, we might start asking their questions, or even aside from that, like, just hanging out with these types of people, how do we keep ourselves from getting influenced? And also, it kind of connects that, like, let's say I personally don't watch movies, and the person I'm trying to be in the car says, oh, let's go to a movie. So that's, like, a good way to bond with them. But, like, how do you tell them nicely that you're not doing that?
Well, I think that we never need to be apologetic. We never need to make excuses for Yiddishkeit. And you can come right out and say that, you know, it's not something that we do. We don't participate in that, you know, in the media in that way. We really don't do it. And it's not because we mean to be unfriendly. Because there are certainly certain values that are communicated in secular society that tend to make their way into people who view this all the time. So we really, you know, try not to do that. And you should be proud of that. There's nothing wrong. And the other first part of your question, and if you're talking about if you think there's any sakana of your being pulled down, then by all means, you give them over to someone else. There's no problem with that. Many of us have different specialties in Kiruv. Some people are great door openers. All they do is they get people interested, and then they hand them off immediately to someone else because they don't really feel equipped to continue on a deeper level, and they may feel a little weak and inadequate. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Everyone has a role to play. Some people can simply mention that there's a site called Aish.com, you know, there's Torah.org or there's Chabad, you know, .org. And that's it, and that's all you need to do, and done. No one's asking you to go beyond your comfort zone in any manner, shape, or form. In fact, I'm telling you right now, as someone who's been involved here for many years, my name is synonymous with Kiruv, don't ever go beyond your comfort zone. If you think you're beyond your comfort zone, hand them off to someone else. Speak to your Kiruv guidance counselor, you know, the person that's part of your group, and say, I'm not comfortable, what do I do now? And there will always be a solution for it. Do not go beyond your comfort zone. If you think there's any sakana, don't go there. I'm saying it pemoli, I'm saying it openly, I can't be more emphatic about it. But it doesn't mean that even if you're just tangentially involved, that you can't do Kiruv. There's tons of Kiruv you could do. You could do Kiruv, for example, by holding a door open for someone who's not yet from. Now, I know I don't have to say that to those of you who are out-of-towners, you know how to do that. So New Yorkers will give you step-by-step instructions at the home Kiruv training seminars. You know how to say please and thank you and let someone else in front of line at you and don't cut someone off from traffic. That's Kiruv. And we're going to go through that. And that's something we need to do. But please don't go beyond your comfort zone when you do Kiruv. When it comes to frum issues, you should always go beyond your comfort zone when it comes to just being afraid of doing Kiruv. That we're going to show you how to do.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, just one. I'm going to make one statement, and then we'll take one last question. Is that there's another Rabbi Markowitz who works with Asian Project Inspire, and his basic class that he always had always given, really, he called it just how to be a connector, and it's for this specific reason, because we all have to know where our specialty is, and at the point where we feel it's past our specialty or what we can do, or if it's not going to be a good influence on us, then for sure the goal is to be that connector and connect them to someone else, a Rav, a Rebbetzin, an organization, or whatever it is. So we're going to just take one more question. We'll take Chaim Spiro.
Go ahead, Chaim. Go ahead, my good friend Chaim. Chaim, are you still there?
Okay, let's
go. Hello, you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, you hear you. We hear you fine.
Okay.
Don't tell everybody who that person is in Minneapolis, please, okay?
No, but I'm actually commenting on that question, on that statement. I go every Wednesday night to the Mall of America to meet with these Israelis. I bring with me a little bit of potato kugel to the mall, and they want more, so we end up getting at least one or two every Friday night.
Okay, so there's more than one person in Minneapolis doing this. So you see, I wasn't kidding around. Thank you very much. Chaim Spiro also lives in Minneapolis. He's one of the pillars of the community there as well. And it's testimony that sometimes just a shmeck cholent, a taste of kugel, and just bringing them into your house and giving them that warmth is all that's required.
They're very lonely.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Chaim. I appreciate that very much.
Kultur.
Okay. Rabbi Markowitz and Rabbi Friedman, are you listening in Eretz Yisrael? This has been a real international teleconference. It is my hope and prayer, it's my tefillah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should look upon what we've done tonight as it itself being a tremendous step in Kiruv and being worthy of just Neschus alone of bringing Mashiach Tzidkenu from Herbi Yemeinu Amen, and I hope to see you all at the Kiruv Trading Seminars.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Milstein. Thank you very much for everything, for your wisdom. Just going to end off again mentioning that the ways to contact Project Inspire, really for any resource and specifically to get involved or to set up your own home Kiruv training, it would be call them at 646-291-6191, extension 201, 646-291-6191, extension 201. All you have to do if you want to run one or have one in your house is just, if you pull together 10 people, we'll provide the teacher and all the class, the materials that is needed for the Kiruv training seminar itself. All you got, you provide the people, we'll provide the rest. So again, please be in touch with our office at 646-291-6191, extension 201, or if you'd rather be in touch or whatever it is by email, it's info@projectinspire.com. Thank you very, very much, and it was a pleasure seeing you all. Have a good night.
Kultur, see you on the telephone. Kultur.
Thank you.